See, I'm an Italian citizen. Yeah, literally, I'm 100% Italian. I see something like that, I just start drooling. I want to go back to the homeland. There is such a sweet spirit in here. I have the benefit of sitting up front with my buddy Wyatt, and just hearing you sing over me to the Lord, it's just beautiful. It's just beautiful. So praise God. I'm so honored to be here. And months ago when we talked about doing this, Mark and I, we talked about, unlike previous years, not doing a standalone sermon, but just jumping into whatever we're teaching through. And so we're teaching through the book of John, 10 miles south of you. And so I said, John, you got to John 13, Jesus washing the disciples' feet. It's like, great. It's like, we're in the book of Romans. I'm like, oh, great, Romans. Thanks a lot. You know, you might as well give me Leviticus, right? I mean, holy cow. But I am honored to just pick up. I've been watching online and seeing what you've been teaching. I love this church. You serve in such great ways. I feel a part of you. Jerome this week led worship for our staff at our staff retreat. Annually, our staff is here in this very building for a leadership retreat. I love your staff, Neil and Sean and Kathy, your women's pastor. She and I served 30 years ago on staff with Campus Crusade for Christ. And Mark, I just call Mark the bishop. Because honestly, I know few men, like Mark Mitchell, who are increasing in passion with every year. He is a gift to your church. You're a gift to the peninsula, and we are in your shadows. If you ever need an intern, like I'm here, right? I'd love to come and serve as an intern. So let's pray. I think as I looked at the text Mark gave me, then I understood why God had it for me to be here today. So let's pray. Father, thank you. Those words are so true, and we need them. You're a good, good Father. That's who you are. And circumstances, our life situation, do not betray your character. I thank you for that. And as we dig today into the Word, thank you for your church on the peninsula, and thank you specifically for this church, this gathering. May you be glorified. May we be changed to look more like your Son, our brother, Jesus, our Savior. Be glorified now in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. In the spring of 2011, God set our family on an adventure that would forever change us, forever, and indelibly illustrate the gospel in vivid HD imagery. Now, my then 14-year-old daughter and I were in the Congo, in a remote village, to fortify our church's work in that village, set in the largest rainforest in the world, a village with no running water, no electricity. It's as remote gets. We were working on what we're doing. Our church is involved there with schools, hospitals, medical clinics, churches, and World Vision had just joined in to help us further the work there, and we were building an orphanage in the region. So as we were there, the second day, my daughter came to our room and said, Dad, I just met the most amazing little girl. And I said, well, really, tell me about it. And she told me about little Juela. And for the rest of the 10 days that we were there, that's her, a picture of when we were there. For the rest of the 10 days there, Elizabeth and Juela were inseparable. I'd be in meetings for, you know, long days. You know, you're only there for 2 weeks. You just want to make the most of it. And who needs sleep anyway, right? It's overrated. So I would look, though, and see Elizabeth and Juela playing together and being together the whole time. It was incredible. So as we were leaving the village, our plane was actually delayed, canceled. And so we came back into the village, and I was talking to the matriarch of the village. And I said, how do we pray for Juela? And the matriarch, Sabuli, broke down crying. And she said, she needs to be adopted. We today, 3 years later, there's an 80-bed state-of-the-art orphanage with satellite downloading internet and electricity being brought in through solar. I mean, the best of technology here has been transferred over there. And I'm like, praise God for that. Yeah, thank God. But I said, why? Well, just put her in the orphanage. And she said, no. You've seen her. There's something special about that girl. Can you find someone in your church who can adopt her? I looked Sabuli in the eyes with all due respect because she's amazing. And I said, I promise you I'll find somebody. Now, as we're walking away, Elizabeth turns to me and says, Dad, how about us? Now, let me just tell you, I had at that time 4 daughters. I've multiplied, right? And I turned to her, and it could be the malnourishment. It could be the lack of sleep. I'm like, why not us? We can do this. And then we took about two more steps. I realized, oh my gosh, wait a second. I'm married. I don't make these decisions alone. But on the whole 35-hour flight back, we talked through, what if? What if? We prayed, we talked, we dreamt. And then when I hit customs in Chicago, I sent this very picture to my wife. And just put, I wanted to say meet your daughter, but I thought that's a little too much. And I said, meet Joella. Now, I'll spare you the details because there's amazing miracles around this, even how my wife's heart was turned to adopt a girl she never met. Joella has, I'll just sum it up this way. In our 3 years together, that little girl who's now 7 years old has given us a graduate course in the Father's love, a graduate course on what it means as a child of God to internalize and live into the very text we're going to talk about today, what it means to be adopted as a child of God. She has single-handedly revolutionized our home in tons of ways, not the least of which has been helping us understand that with God, my standing is not just I'm forgiven, not just I'm redeemed, I'm bought at a price, not just I'm being made holy, sanctified, not just I'm justified, I'm declared not guilty, and every other word you learn in seminary. She has taught me that the best in my relationship with God, the best of what happened on the cross is this. I'm adopted. And I have the full rights as a child of God. Now, I've been tracking your series. Again, I get fed by your pastor. He's like a pastor to me. I go to him when I need counsel. And in this series, I've been struck by those three words under the word Romans. Unashamed, undeserved, unstoppable. And what I know of this church and the great leaders of your church is that they don't want those just to be watchwords or cute words that make a series go. They really want those values to mark. They feel like the Spirit of God has called CPC to be marked by those three values. I think it's the greatest need on the peninsula today. And I really believe to the degree you understand what we're going to talk about today in Romans 8, but specifically today, will be the degree that you live into those three values. As we talk about adoption, this isn't the first time adoption has been brought in the pages of Scripture. There's five times the Apostle Paul mentions adoption. He'll mention it twice in Romans 8, the book of Galatians, he talks about our adoption, the book of Ephesians. It's very important to the Apostle Paul in his theology. But there's also some very famous adoptions, if I can use that word, in the Scriptures. Moses was adopted. Esther, a whole book written to her, she was adopted. My favorite, 2 Samuel chapter 9, I love this name, Mephibosheth. He was adopted, and it's a great story. It'll take you 5 minutes to read sometime, 2 Samuel 9. He was adopted by David, an amazing story. And Jesus, if you think about it, was adopted by Joseph. It wasn't his natural born son, but he brought him into the family and treated him as if he was. When it comes to God, our standing is secured. We are adopted children of God if you are a child of God. You weren't born that way. God chose you and brought you into the family at a great cost. And we should revel in that. I am sad to tell you before this experience, adoption was something I knew here, but didn't value really and live into. J.I. Packer, I don't know if you've heard that term. He's a great theologian. He wrote a book. I think it's one of the top five books next to the book of books that should be required reading for all Christians. It's called Knowing God. And in his book, Packer says this about adoption. He says, adoption is the highest blessing of the gospel. Whoa. Higher even than the gift of justification. That's your declaration you're not guilty before God. Because of the richer relationship with God that it involves. He says justification is a forensic idea conceived in terms of law, viewing God as judge. And that's impersonal, right? If I stand before a judge, he says, you're not guilty. That's cool, but he doesn't say that because he loves me. He says that because he's upholding the law, right? There's nothing personal about that declaration. Packer goes on to say adoption is a family idea conceived in terms of love, viewing God as father. In adoption, God takes us into his family in fellowship and establishes us as his children and heirs. That's Romans 8 language. We're going to see that in a minute. Closeness, affection, generosity are at the heart of the relationship. Now look at this line. It's on the screen. To be right with God as judge is a great thing. Can I get an amen to that?
Amen. Yeah.
But to be loved and cared for by God, the Father, is greater. Whoa. What difference does your spiritual adoption make? How will it inform what you do with the rest of your day? How you relate to each other? How you relate to your neighbor? How will it inform your work ethic tomorrow morning? How will it inform you living unashamed, undeserved, and unstoppable? I believe in Romans 8, 14 to 17, the passage I've been given, are the answers to that very question. So let me just bring out three traits of adopted children of God. If you're a Christian, here's my premise. I'm building something very logically here. If you're a Christian, you weren't born that way. The only way we become Christians, we're adopted into the family. God chose you. We've responded. Now, what are the family traits of adopted children of God? Here we go. Here's the first. Adopted children of God are led by the Spirit. They're led by the Spirit. Let's pick it up in Romans 8, verse 14. Romans 8, 14. I love that you're people of the Word, right? So here we go. The Word of God does the work of God. That's what we say 10 miles down the road. This is what's going to make us unstoppable, by the way. Being led by the Spirit of God, that value up there. Here's what it says. For those who are, the tense here is continually. For those who are continually led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Paul in verse 14 is actually expounding on verse 13. That's why the word for is at the start. And as you're studying your Bible, you see the word for, you back up, right? So you back up and let's see what it says in verse 13. Maybe we can get some greater meaning with these two verses together. Look at verse 13. For, and we should back up again, but we don't have the time, okay? So we'll just stop here. For, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Now that's a principle we all know. In other words, there is a dying that comes through living. Right? I love food. I'm Italian. My goodness. But I have to die to certain appetites if I want to live healthy. Right? I have to say no to certain things and die to that if I want to live healthy. There is a dying that comes through living. You can't have it all. Paul's also saying there's a living that comes only through dying. There's a living that only comes through dying. I'm married. I wear a wedding ring. I've been married 25 years. This wedding ring reminds me of the unconditional yes that I said to my wife on an altar on January 5th, 1991. Unconditional, yes. She reminds me of that a lot. But it's also a reminder to me of the unconditional no, the many deaths I need to die to protect that yes and to protect the life in our marriage. Paul is saying in Romans 13, there's a dying that comes through living, but there's a living that comes through dying. We know that in other realms, relationally, physically, even emotionally. But why don't we think of that in our spiritual life? That's what Paul's saying. It's true in your spiritual life too. Men and women, you're not going to wake up one day and just be godly and be the woman or man of character you always dreamt you'd be. That comes a day at a time through the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit and the choices that you and I make. That's what Romans 13 is saying. Now track with me here. Now in verse 14, we learn about the indwelling Holy Spirit that leads us. In other words, Paul's saying, how are you led by the Spirit? How are you going to die to certain things? How are you going to know what to die to, what to live to, what to give life to? God's going to implant in you a Holy Spirit to lead you along the way. It's unique, a family value only for the children of God. Prior to coming to know Christ, you didn't have the Holy Spirit in you. You were led by things that killed you spiritually, your flesh, your appetites, whatever you wanted. You were the center of your universe. But now God has become the center, and He's given you and outfitted you everything you need to become who God wants you to be. I don't know if you've noticed this, but today's Super Bowl Sunday. Anyone aware of that? Is that news to anybody? I won't tell you who I'm voting for, who I really want to win. But it's interesting, and maybe you don't know this, but the NFL allows two players on each team to have a radio-controlled helmet. And you can tell who those players are because they have a green dot, because the referees want to know who that is. They have a green dot on the back of their helmet. I don't know who will be on defense. It's one on offense, one on defense. I guarantee you Cam Newton and Peyton Manning will have the radio-controlled helmet. what they're being controlled or spoken, who's speaking to them, is someone way up in the press box, usually the offensive coordinator and the defensive coordinator, who aren't on the field but up in the press box. And they have a vantage point that the quarterback, and usually it's the inside linebacker, are completely, completely blind to. And so they speak to them until the play clock comes down to 15 seconds, and then the NFL cuts, or says you should cut, unless you're the Patriots. You should cut. Send all comments to Mark Mitchell at CPC.com. They cut the radio control. I think of that when I think of Romans 8:14. We don't have a radio-controlled helmet. We have something better. We have an internal voice in us. An internal voice speaking to us who's already has a perspective you don't have and I don't have. That's already walked through your day. The Holy Spirit's walked through your tomorrow. The Holy Spirit's walked through every day of your life in His agenda where the Holy Spirit will always lead you. Are you ready for this? He'll lead you down a path that makes you holy. What a concept. It's His agenda for you and me to become the best version of ourselves possible. I'm blown away how many times, and I'm old school. If you don't know about this leading of the Holy Spirit, my encouragement for you, and this is the old school part, is to start your first 1% of your day with God. That's 14 minutes, men and women. And your life will change. Your life will change if you commit your first 1% of your day to God. It's been my practice since coming to Christ. And it's grown beyond that. But even like today, it just blows my mind. I'll sit in the Word. The Holy Spirit will speak to me. And at night, I'll put my head on a pillow. And I'll just go, I can't believe you told me what was going to happen today. And you prepared me for this day. And then as I go through the day, the Holy Spirit at times will prompt me. Speak to that person. Smile at that person. Go here, go there, or I'll be bummed about circumstances. The Holy Spirit will say, hey, we talked about that this morning. Love them unconditionally. Remember I told you about forgiveness this morning? This is why. It's an amazing adventure walking with the Lord in that way. And the Holy Spirit guides you to make you and me holy. It's amazing to me, 4 years later, this morning my wife sent me a picture of JoJo. We call her JoJo now. 4 years later, three and a half years later, how she has become a completely different person. She has a new language. She has new values. She's letting go of old fears and insecurities. She's living in a new location halfway around the world. How did that happen in 3.5 years? It started with me putting her on my shoulders and walking her out of a village onto a plane, taking a 35-hour trip and coming to Redwood City. And then it continued by her mother and I and her sisters building into her one day at a time till when she stopped believing the lies of her old life and started believing the truth of her new life. She's a whole different person. And that's the goal for you. That's the goal for me, that we become more and more like Christ. The first family trait, men and women, of people who are in the family of God, adopted by God, you're led by the Spirit. Now, you ready for a question? Here's a barometer question. If God were to remove His Holy Spirit from your life right now for a week, what would be different about you? Let me ask it a different way. What in your life can only be explained by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit? It's not your personality. You're not just a disciplined woman or a disciplined man. You're not just a happy person, glass half full. What is it about you that is only explained because of the power of the Holy Spirit? See, this is one of the traits, and that's what's going to make you and me unstoppable. When we trust the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us and take us on the process to make us holy. But that's not the only trait. Paul goes on, and this is key. The second trait is this. We're no longer slaves. We're no longer slaves. Oh, if I could just believe this myself, the log's in my own eye. I want to speak to the speck in your eye. The log is in my own eye. So many times I find myself functioning with God like a slave to a taskmaster. As opposed to what Paul says in Romans 8:15-16. Let's read it right now. Romans 8, you there? The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. He's talking about unhealthy fear. There's a healthy fear of God. You know what that is? It's called obedience. That's the fear of the Lord. I'll just obey what your word says. But he's talking about unhealthy fear. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about, and here's our word, your adoption to sonship. And we could say today to daughtership. By him we cry. The word cry there in the original language is a loud cry of deep emotion, right? This is actually a cry of jubilation, of elation. Because you can't get over the fact, what do we cry? We cry, Abba! Father! If you're taking notes, Mark 14:36, it's the same cry, the exact word for word, same cry Jesus had in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he died when he didn't want to drink the cup of God's wrath. He came to God and said, Abba, Father, exact same language. That word Abba, the interpreters of our NIV that we study at here and study at down at PCC, when they were interpreting the NIV, they took this Aramaic term. They said, okay, how do we find the right English equivalent for it? And they couldn't. So they pulled the Aramaic right and put it right in your English Bibles. It's the intimate term that means dada. Dada. This was unthinkable for the Jews in Jesus' day, that they could approach Elohim and call him dada. The God of Moses, who when he went up on the mountain, the Israelites couldn't even touch the mountain because God's so holy or they would be killed. The God of Moses, who when Moses said, I need to see you, God said, you can't, because if you see me, no one can see me and live. Go in the cleft of the rock, turn your back to me, I'll pass by. That's the closest we can get. The God of the Holy of Holies, when the high priest went in once a year, if he hadn't thoroughly cleansed for the sins of the people, God would drop him dead in a minute. And they'd pull him out on a rope. The God whose name was Yahweh without vowels, who the Israelites purposely mispronounced because they took the Ten Commandments seriously and they didn't want to say the name of the Lord in vain ever. And now Paul's saying, call him Daddy. This is scandalous to us. When's the last time you prayed and the first thing out of your mouth was, hey Dad? Now let me ask you this, why not? Paul's saying, you know what? Something's changed here. Verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. You think this is foreign? Listen to that Holy Spirit. You're a child of God. That's what he's saying. The emphasis here is on freedom. The Holy Spirit has freed us from a former state and freed us for a current state. You once were slaves. Here's the problem. So many of us bring the value of being a slave into our new family relationship with God. The first week JoJo was in our house, we were having rice. She lived on rice and mangoes. There's a big mango tree in her village, and it was a staple. It was free. And the village would take care of her. She roamed from house to house, and they would feed her extra rice. So she loves rice. It's her happy food. What pasta is to me, rice is to her. I remember the first week she had rice and she had the cup and she dropped her bowl. It was a bowl. She dropped her bowl of rice and it was all over the floor and she had this look of terror in her eyes and she started shrieking and screaming and she was almost inconsolable and we couldn't speak her language. And I realized in her village, she drops her rice, there's no more food that day. And we had to hold her and bring her and show her a whole new bowl of rice. And we're like, you want more rice? And she ate it. I'm like, you want more rice? You can have as much rice as you want now. Because that's our value in this family. Eat till your heart's content. So many of us come to God. Is that weird? Sorry. Well, this guy's like, look at him. He does. Thanks a lot, bud. So many times we come to God with our old school values from our old nature. When we were under a slave to the taskmaster, actually, if I can be straight up, Ephesians 2 says, you were slaves of Satan. I was a slave of Satan. He did not treat me well. Read it for yourself, Ephesians 2, 1 to 4. And I come to God and think, wow, you have this innate, you're going to treat me the same values. Are you kidding me? That's why Romans 8:15 to 16 is here. You are no longer a slave to fear. We just sang it. You are a child of God. You're a child of God. Now, an adoption in Paul's day was different than what our family's been able to experience. Children were never adopted in the first century. Never. Because the infant mortality rate in the first century in the Roman Empire was 50%. Only 50% of kids born lived to their fifth year of life. So no one would adopt a kid because probably you have a 50-50 chance of that kid dying. The only people that were adopted were adult males in Paul's day. And the original readers would have known this. Why were adult males adopted? Because a king or a person of wealth, a military official, would want someone to carry on his values or steward his wealth. And he looked at his own birth children, and he either had daughters or boys that were knuckleheads, and he said, I can't entrust things to them. So I'm going to adopt an adult male and bring him into my family, and you will be my heir because you have my values. You ever heard of a guy named Nero? Now, he was the emperor when Romans was written. He persecuted, he hated Christians. He was adopted. And when he died and his will was read and his kids thought, great, we get the Roman Empire. They didn't get it. He called in another adult male and adopted him at the reading of his will to carry on his legacy. And that man was alive when the book of Revelation was written. But that's a whole different sermon. So Paul's readers would read this and understand, oh my gosh, adoption? This isn't a shameful thing. This is an honorable thing. Because in adoption, a man of wealth or power would look out across the empire and say, who is the best of the best that I can entrust my kingdom to? And as followers of Christ, what Paul's saying is, oh my, God is saying to you and me, I've looked out across the whole kingdom. And you're not worthy, but I'll equip you to be worthy. I'm adopting you. And I'm adopting you. And I'm adopting you. And he brings us into the family of God. Not because we're born, not because we're all that, but because of what Christ did on the cross. This is so critical, men and women, because so many of us approach God as a slave. And I know we've all heard, we're children of God, we're sons and daughters of God, but I'm afraid the familiarity of that has dulled us to the staggering truth that we stand in a no condemnation status before God. We never have to duck when we approach him in prayer. He's never having a bad day. See, a slave is reluctant to pray. A slave feels like they have no right to ask. Slaves' requests are modest and respectful. They have a poverty mentality. All they ask for is scraps because I think that's all they deserve. You want to know how well you internalize this slave or son or daughter thing? Just do a prayer audit. What are you asking for? How often are you approaching God? Slaves always ask. They never come to a master and say, you know what? I actually don't want anything. I'm just here to tell you, I love you. Never comes out of a slave's mouth. But children of God, oh my goodness. Children, they love that. I have 5 daughters. You know that by now. 2 of them, there they are. 2 of them are, that was taken at Christmas last month. 2 of them are out 2 months ago. 2 of them are outside the house, the 2 in the middle. So there's a 8th grader, a junior in college in Kentucky, I'm going left to right, a senior in high school, someone who's graduated from college and lives in North Carolina and is off the payroll. Can I get an amen? Woo! And then there's JoJo, our quiet, reserved 7-year-old. When those 2 girls come back, now I'm at the stage where there's not a lot of us times when all 7 of us are under the same roof, right? It just breaks my heart, and I'm excited at the same time. But when they came home for Christmas, those 2 girls outside the house, you know what they get? A feast. Opening night, it's pasta bolognese sauce. We've stocked the refrigerator. The pantry is stocked for them to pillage without ever asking. My daughter in North Carolina loves espresso. And I have a whole, it's one of my guilty pleasures too, I have a whole espresso makeup in the kitchen. And I'm pulling shots all the time for her. Caramel latte, no foam. Have as many as you want, Hannah. It's my pleasure to serve you. We go out to dinner. It's never a question. Dad picks up the tab. They don't even have to ask. And when Christmas break is over, it happened again. We're at the door and they're getting ready to Uber back to the airport. I'm pulling out my wallet, putting 20s in their hands, filling them up. And Hannah's like, "Hey, Dad, I really like those sunglasses," which is code for, "Can I have them?" And what do? "Have at them, sweetheart. Come on, let's go up to my closet. Do you like this sweater? You complimented the sweater. You want it? Yeah, take it. You want this? Yeah. Outdoor magazine. Brand new issue came when she was there. Dad, I don't get Outdoor magazine. We share the love of outdoors. Take it with you. Let me get you a subscription. My job is to pamper these girls. It is my absolute pleasure to bless them. I am so proud of them on their own, making it on their own. Of course I want to support them and give them what they need. And when they come home for a week, fill them up and then send them out again, right? So I'm driving literally with little kids' sunglasses around, feeling like an idiot, but I'm so glad I'm doing it because Hannah's got mine. She's my daughter. Everything I have is hers. Plunder away. That's how Gadini girls get to live. Because that's how God feels towards me. I dread the day, and I don't think this will actually happen, but I dread the day of if I got to heaven, God saying, Jesus saying, "Hey, come here, I want to show you something." And taking me to the storehouse, pulling out this huge box and going, "Guess what this is?" "I don't know, Jesus, what is this?" "These are all the things my father wanted for you, and you just never asked him for. So we shelved them." See, children ask for anything. JoJo, that little 7-year-old, we'll be in a store. "Hey, Dad, can I have the trampoline? Hey, Dad, can I have this? Hey, Dad, can I have that?" Here's your mindset. You traveled all the way around the world to get me. What's a trampoline to you? Jesus and God the Father went to great lengths to bring us into the family. Why don't we ask for more? See, how do you measure when you understand this? I'll say it one more time. Do a prayer audit. Look at how often you pray, how you pray. Is it a dialogue? Are you just asking? Are you asking for small things? Do you ever come to God and go, "I actually don't want anything. I just want to be near you because I love you." See, little children who know the character of the Father, every day have a choice. I can approach God on guilt, the basis of guilt, or I can approach God on the basis of grace. Guilt will kill you. It will diminish you. You'll never live into the full rights of sonship or daughtership as an adopted child of God if you keep approaching God on guilt. But grace, oh my goodness, you will enlarge in the best way possible as a child of God and be everything. Well, as we say at PCC, God will turn you into the best version of you possible. Possible. So the point, we're completely accepted by the Father. You know what this makes me? Unashamed. Unashamed. We're unstoppable because we're led by the Holy Spirit, empowered by Him. We're unashamed because we've been adopted. Everything the Father has is ours. And that's the last point. We are co-heirs with Christ. The third trait of adopted children of God. You are a co-heir of Christ. You're rich. I'm in the presence of royalty right now. Look at verse 17. This is all undeserved. Your last line up there. Your last word. This is all undeserved. Verse 17. Now, Paul says, I'm going to conclude all this and then go on to another thing. If we're children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in the sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. In ancient Rome, when the adoption process went through, the final step in ancient Rome, you'd go into the court and there'd be 7 witnesses. There had to be 7 witnesses that witnessed the final adoption. Why? Because when the father would die, they didn't want the natural born children to turn on the adopted child, the true heir, and say, "You're no longer in the family." There were 7 witnesses that testified this adoption happened. That is an heir. All the father had is theirs. Now, we don't have 7. We don't need 7. We just need 3. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. In our adoption, the father initiates it. The Son shares His inheritance with us, and He dies to make atonement for our adoption. And the Holy Spirit, the Bible says in Romans, seals our adoption. As joint heirs with Christ, we get to inherit everything Christ has. That will blow your mind if it gets from here to here. It will change you forever. Everything that Christ gets from God the Father, we get. Unbelievable. I'll give you fresh manna. This morning, early, I'm with the Lord, and I'm in John 17, where Jesus is praying for us. And here's what I read, verse 26. I've made them known to you, it's talking about us, and will continue to make them make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them. I stopped right there. I said, I can't believe it. I got to read that again. In order that the love you have for me may be in them. Oh my gosh, could it be true? See, it's not hard for me to think the Father loves Jesus. Is that hard for you to think? But then Jesus is saying, okay, here's what I want, God. Here's what I'm praying for. The same love you have for me, help them understand that's how much you love them. Oh my gosh. When we say God loves you, don't think of your old taskmaster, Satan, when you were slaves to him. Don't think of earthly fatherly love. The best father is just a mere reflection of a greater love. Think of this as the standard. We are accepted and loved by God. How accepted? How accepted was Jesus before the Father? We had the favor of God. How much favor? How much favor did Jesus have before the Father? See, as a joint heir with Jesus, we inherit everything that he's obtained from the Father. Oh my gosh, how much Jesus has is how much we have access to right now. Why don't we live like it? Again, the log's in my own eye. Why don't we live like it? What do we get in inheritance? We get the kingdom. We get all authority on heaven and on earth. What does that mean? Things like, remember when Jesus calmed the ocean? Remember when he pulled demons out of people? Remember when he healed people? Remember how people were restored because of his voice? We have that kind of authority. We get the perspective. We've inherited that, his eternal perspective. Prior to coming to Christ, it was what is in it for me, what's in it for the day. Now I have this wild view of eternity, and I'm living for that day instead of this day, and it's changed my life. We get, now I don't like this one, we've inherited his sufferings. It's hard to speak about when we have to open doors because it's so hot in here, right? And you're sitting on very cush seats. But God's entrusted that to us. But we will suffer for Christ. Some of you are not going to get demoted because of your stance for Christ. Some of you have given up promotions. Sorry, you're not going to get promoted because you're a follower of Christ. You've given up promotions because you value Christ. Some of you in high school, I know enough of Wyatt, this man's a senior in high school, passionately living for Christ, who gets ridiculed. And what has he done? He's living for Christ. He's living righteously. He's humble. This guy's an amazing guy. And people turn on him and make remarks. Why? Because he's inheriting the sufferings of Christ. What else do we get to inherit? The joy of Christ? The peace of Christ? We get a new family? I get to be with you, and you're my brother. You're my sister. You're a new family. I get this new family. It's amazing. We get an eternal security. I like Woody Allen said, it's not that I fear death. I just don't want to be there when it happens. Okay? I don't know about the process of death. I've been to deathbeds. I know it's not pretty. But the minute I die, I have no fear for what happens after I die. To die is gain. Right? We get the righteousness of Christ. From now on, when Jesus sees me, he doesn't see old Gary, sinful Gary, behavior that degrades God Gary. He sees Gary in Christ. And I'm loved that way. Oh my goodness, men and women, this provides a confidence and an assurance for us. It's undeserved. It's undeserved. And it motivates us to walk with Jesus and say, thank you. Thank you. It's not just for the here and now. I'm an heir, co-heir with Christ. Isn't that crazy? All right, four of us think it's crazy. What a great salvation. So family traits, that's all I got for you. We're led by the Spirit. We're no longer slaves. We're co-heirs with Christ. You internalize that, it will make you unashamed. You'll know it's undeserved. You'll be unstoppable. And men and women, that's what we need on the peninsula. Now, my daughters and I started with my now 24-year-old when she was about four. I wanted her to know her daddy loves her. We were living in Chicago, in the Chicago area at the time, and I sat her down and I said, Hannah, let me ask you a question. If God lined up all the four-year-olds in the world and said to Daddy, you can choose any daughter to be your daughter, guess who I'd choose? And at first her brow furrowed because she didn't know if she was confident in this answer as a four-year-old. She said, me? I'm like, you. I choose you. Because I don't just love you. I don't have to love you because you've been born into our family. And I like you. I like who you're becoming every day. I like hanging out with you. And that litany has been played out with our girls. Now at 24, when Hannah's leaving the house, I'm like, hey, Hannah, before you get in the car, if God lined up, and she stops, she's like, I know, Dad. I know you choose me. You choose me. You know, that's how it goes now. Every girl. I had JoJo when we were leaving in Kinshasa in the Congo. And I was holding her in my arms, and I'm bawling, and she can't understand a word I'm saying. And I say, JoJo, if God lined up all the little four-year-olds in the world, three-year-olds, and said to Daddy, he can choose any little girl to be his daughter, guess who I'd choose? And she's looking at me, wiping my tears. She doesn't know why I'm crying. But now, 4 years later, she says, Daddy, you did choose me. You chose me. And it's an amazing thing. And I put her to bed and I walk back to my bed and not a night goes by, honestly, I'm not lying to you, where God says, and I chose you. Live like it. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, yeah, we can clap for that. Thank you. Father, our applause is worship. We can't believe it's true. And that's why we need to be led by your Spirit, who seals us and confirms for us these very truths. We are your children. I pray a blessing over this congregation, thanking you for the many, many decades of faithfulness. And I know, Lord, there is no expiration on your blessing. But I pray that all of us would live from these truths so that we could live unashamed, undeserved, unstoppable. Thanks that we get to call you Daddy. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Amen.